Today, we're continuing our series on being made whole through healing. As you know, last week, Pastor Dan shared with us the importance of being healed in our relationship with God. He shared with us about how we react to God when we face brokenness, and we tend to get angry and end up blaming God for the things that would happen to us. And this is rooted in our mistrust of who God is and goes against his character. God's original intent for us was not for brokenness. Pastor Dan shared with us from Genesis that his goal for us is to have wholeness. And this was his plan when he created us. But because of sin, because we decided to go our own independent ways, we were broken. And we failed to remember that. And God is in the midst bring forth healing in our lives to bring wholeness. And what he told us to do is something that was very practical in the coming week. Last week was, when you face hardships and things are maybe God did this, just remember this. Remember God's good intention, because God is good. Recognize our brokenness, recall the broken moments of our lives. Reject the lies of the devil, because he's a liar. Remember that your plan is also, your pain is also God's pain, and you're not alone in the hurt. And repent of our anger, bitterness, and negativity toward God. And lastly, receive God's healing and restoration and forgiveness as Jesus makes us whole. I hope you were practicing this over this last week. And as we look forward at this first day of the week, I want us to meditate on the devotionals, coming up devotionals, which deals with physical healing by examining the lives of Naaman, Hezekiah, the centurion, and other passages that deals with healing, physical healing. And what we need to understand is physical healing involves faith. And today, I want to start out by sharing with you about physical healing. There's two stories I want to just tell you. First story is when I was in seminary, I had this awful headache that overwhelmed me. I knew it was one of those once in a five-year event where I would have physical brokenness and would be in bed for about 4 or 5 days. My head was hurting. It felt like someone was pressing my head. My whole body was aching, and it was fairly cold, and it was snowing. And I remember rushing back to my dorm room to just get ready to lie down and get sick, be sick for a long time. And on my way back, my friend met me, and we're going back to the dorms together. He asked me if I was okay, and I'm pretty honest. I told him I wasn't all that okay, and I was ready to be, going to bed, and probably he won't see me for several days. He just said, "Can I pray for you?" And so out of faith, I said, "Sure." When we got out of the elevator at our floor, he just laid hands on me and prayed for me briefly. And immediately, I felt this headache go away and the aching went away, and I was completely healed. Now, this is, during that time in my life, a second moment in my life where I experienced a dramatic healing in my life. First was when I broke my leg, and my father prayed for healing. And the doctors told us that I would be crippled for the rest of my life. But by the grace of God, through the prayers of my father and mother, I was completely healed. And then this one that occurred when I was in seminary. And as I want to share with you, over my lifetime, I've experienced a tremendous amount of physical healings that were amazing in my life. But this experience increased my faith to constantly remind me that God does heal. And God is constantly at work, working in our lives. Now, I want to share with you another event that happened in my life. One of my sister-in-laws has stomach cancer. And at the early stage of this cancer, she shared with us and our family that she has stomach cancer. And she trusts the Lord that she will be healed. Now, many of her siblings and relatives and her children from day one began to pray for her that God will heal her. And many of us fasted for her. However, over time, the cancer took its toll, and it began to overwhelm her. Her body began to deteriorate. and slowly she faded into death. I was so saddened to see her die. Why? Because she was too early to die. And there are those moments we do pray to God for healing, and God doesn't answer. And the scripture, on the other hand, says God does heal. And there seems to be a paradox. Now, before I go on in depth about physical healing, we need to understand that God does heal, ultimately, when we see him. But on earth, sometimes he doesn't heal. Why is this the case? We need to understand from the beginning of time that when we sinned against God, God said in the book of Genesis, now they're no longer mortal. God created us in the beginning to be immortal, free from diseases. But after they sinned against the Lord, God said they were no longer mortal. Why? Let's look at Romans 6:23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of sin, we all die. It is either by disease, illness, cancer. This death that I'm talking about, that Paul talks about, is not just physical death, but it's also a spiritual death, that we're separated from God. But because of this, we all have an appointment with death. It sounds kind of depressing, but we do. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment, we're all destined to die once. And because of this, sometimes God doesn't heal, because he has, for those who are believers, a greater plan in heaven where we will be eternally with him with no more tears, no more disease. And at that time, there will be no death. But now, as we are living this earth, we need to ask the question then, knowing that we all would die, God also heals during our lifetime. And the question we need to ask is, why does God heal? Now, there are many other reasons why God heals. There's many numerous reasons why he heals. He heals because we ask him for healing, or to lead people to repentance, or to demonstrate the presence of his kingdom, or to healing bring salvation. And God brings us into a relationship with him through a major healing in our lives. There's numerous people who have testified how they became a believer because they were healed. But I want us to look at four major reasons why God heals in the Bible. First, God heals because he has compassion on us. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on front from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Notice here, what motivated Jesus' healing? It was compassion. And we can see this in Mark chapter 1:41, where a leper comes. Because of his compassion, he heals. A boy possessed by impure spirit in Mark chapter 9, Jesus heals because of compassion. Raising a widow's son from the dead. Again, Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, he heals because he's compassionate on us. When God heals, it's because he has compassion on us. But the other reason why God heals, if we look at the scripture, is so that he can be glorified through the healing. In the passage in John chapter 1, Lazarus is dead, and his sisters are crying, Mary and Martha. When Jesus enters amidst this sadness, he says this in John chapter 11, 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so God's Son may be glorified through it. The purpose of healing Lazarus in this passage is to be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified, who is God. Peter healed a lame man in Acts chapter 3 to glorify God, so the people can acknowledge that. And so, second reason why the Bible says we get healed is not only because of his compassion, but so that God can be glorified. The third reason is that we as a church are called to a healing ministry. Yes, we should be people who gather to pray for healing for people. The church is called to heal. This is our calling. Look at James chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. God has called us as a church to be the ministry of the saints where we heal. You and I are called by the Lord to heal people by laying of hands and praying. This is the church, part of the church's mission. But the fourth reason, if you look at the scriptures, is God heals in response to our faith. A woman who had hemorrhage was bleeding for 12 years. She believed that if she could just touch Jesus' cloak, that she would be healed. And Jesus was walking. She touched Jesus' cloak, and Jesus felt power go through him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And then he turned around. Matthew chapter 9, 22. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. So I would like us to understand that we shouldn't stop praying for healing, even though we face death. God also wants us to live long as much as possible until the time that we're called home. And so continue praying for healing. Now, today, what we want to look at is a case study of healing by looking at the life of Naaman. Now, because this passage is long, I'll be reading to you throughout this message. This is in 2 Kings chapter 5. And Naaman, who is a commander of the Syrian army, has an incurable disease. During that time, it was leprosy. Currently, right now, cancer or AIDS is not curable. And so he has this sickness. Verse 1. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. Now, by the way, when I say Aram in the Old Testament, that's in reference to Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. And he was a valiant soldier who had leprosy. So here, he's a chief military officer of the Syrian army. He's known as a man of great courage and valor. And the title goes to him as a valiant man. Now, this title, valiant soldier, was only given to in the Bible, Gideon, Jephthah, David, Jeroboam, and Eliab. They were the great warriors. And Naaman had this great honor to be called a valiant warrior, a person who is full of courage and strength. Now, he had an impediment. What was his impediment? Leprosy. In the times of Naaman, this was devastating because this is incurable and is highly contagious, just like COVID-19. And those who got leprosy were scorned by many because they didn't want to be near you. So one commentator described leprosy this way. Ancient leprosy began as a small red spot on the skin. Before too long, the spots got bigger and started to turn white with a sort of shiny or scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spot spread all over the whole body and the hair began to fall out. First time, the head, then even from the eyebrows, all things got worse. Fingernails and toenails become loose. They start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of the fingers or the toes begin to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums begin to shrink and they couldn't hold the teeth anymore. So each of them was lost. Leprosy kept eating away at the face until literally the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rotted. And the victim wasted away until death. Now, this is Naaman's disease. This is the beginning. It's contagious. It's devastating. He knows he's got it. And all this honor and valor doesn't really matter. All the riches don't matter. He wants to get well. And so what happens? Let's look at verse 2 and 3. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Syria went to Egypt, takes this young girl as a captive. This slave girl is a believer, and she hears about what happens to Naaman, and she is used by God to accomplish a greater good. The young girl was probably brought up in a very godly home, but taken away from a family at an early age, and her parents experienced probably sadness to see her go. Yet, God used her greatly. She would be an instrument introducing Naaman to Elisha and her faith. This young girl cared enough to speak up, and she had faith to believe that Elijah will be used by God to heal Naaman. When Naaman heard this, he had an option to believe that God can heal or continue to go to the gods of Syria for healing, which was not working for him. So when he heard this, by faith, he went to get permission from the king of Syria to be excused to go to Israel to get prayed after. This is a movement of faith. He believes. He hears it. He heard about it. Remember, faith is substance of things not seen nor heard. So this is act of faith. So he has this disease. The first step he does is he knows the problem. Then the second step is he hears about it and moves by faith. And so verses 4 to 7, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman goes to the king of Israel and presents him with this letter. Now, he doesn't know that this current king does not have much of a relationship with Elisha. And as he's reading this letter, Jehoram, the king of Israel, is kind of like frustrated because he doesn't have a relationship to Elisha. And words gets out to the ears of Elisha that Naaman came for healing. What is he supposed to do? Well, Elisha, verses 8 to 9, says this. When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes. Now, this is an expression. When king of Israel tear his robes, he's frustrated. He sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Had the man come to me, and he will know that this is the prophet in Israel. So Naaman went from his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Now Elijah heard this and sent a message to the king, saying, send him over to me. Now he claims that he will heal. Now the reason why he's saying that is Elijah is believing through the healing of Naaman that the king of Israel will also believe, because he's been a rebellious person. So Naaman shows up at Elijah's house at the door. And by faith, he's coming. And when he arrives at Elijah's house, what does Elijah do? Look at verse 10 to 12. Elijah sent a message to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that you would surely come out of me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. And are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. So basically, Naaman was expecting Elijah to meet him because he's a dignitary. And whether he's dignitary or not, if we were looking for healing, I would like someone to lay hands on me and pray for me, pay attention to me. Elijah doesn't do none of that. And he instructs them with this simple solution. Go to the River Jordan. It must be very dirty. And bathe yourself 7 times. So, of course, he's angry. Of course, he's crushed. It was his expectations of what Elijah would do didn't meet reality. And so a lot of times when we get prayer for healing, sometimes our expectations will not be the way God heals. And so he was upset. It says he was angry. I would say he had a temper tantrum, and he was enraged, and he just left. So sometime later, verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet has told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" Now, these servants who spoke to Naaman were bold enough to give him good advice as he needed to hear because he was angry. The servants of Naaman used a brilliantly logical approach. If Elijah has asked Naaman to sacrifice 100 or 1,000 animals to God of Israel, Naaman would have done it immediately. Yet because his request was easy to do and humbling, Naaman first refused. However, after thinking this over, he went and did what was instructed of him by faith. Now, this is obedience. So we have a problem, then we ask the Lord, and by faith we believe, and then we obey. And what is it? To wash himself 7 times. So he went down and dipped himself. Now, the word dipped is in Hebrew translated plunged. He immersed himself, totally in the River Jordan, 7 times. And as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy, verse 14. And in the midst of experiencing this, he is just amazed how God is working, plunging 7 times, and God is healing him. And the steps to get here was an act of obedience. He had to tackle some issues. Charles Spurgeon, a well-known preacher in his times, wrote this way: Naaman attacked 2 enemies, proud self, who internally demanded that Elijah come out and see him, and evil questioning, who questioned why he should wash in the Jordan when he had better rivers back in the homeland. Naaman overcame these 2 enemies and did what God told him to do. Obedience takes humility. It's heeding to instructions, even though it doesn't make sense to us sometimes. Naaman was proud. He wanted a royal treatment. He thought even going to river in Syria was better. But the way God heals, sometimes he asks us to be humble. And Naaman followed through this in humility. I mean, think about Jesus healing a blind man with mud. I mean, who wants to be dipped in mud to see? But that's what God does sometimes. It's unthinkable, but God does a miraculous healing. One commentator wrote this way: the simple method of this miracle performed without the prophet there did give God the credit. It was obvious that healing came from Yahweh rather than the sort of magical incarnation that Naaman had anticipated. The other thing we need to understand is this healing was not Elijah. God wanted Naaman to understand it wasn't Elijah, it was him. And this is what obedience does. When you obey God and go through the healing process, often God makes you understand and develop more faith to know that it wasn't a person, but it was God. What's Naaman's reaction? It's gratitude. When you ever get healed, thank the Lord with gratitude. I remember when I was healed by this friend who prayed for me, the first thing I said was, "Thank you so much for praying for me. My headache's gone," and testified among my floor mates with gratitude what God did in my life. We need to be thankful. We shouldn't be like the lepers. You know, the lepers went to Jesus in the book of Luke. Jesus healed them. Only one came back, and there were also foreigners. And Naaman, who is a foreigner, knows exactly what to do. When you're healed, we need to be a people of gratitude. Verse 15 to 16. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there's no God in the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." There's no God in Israel. There's none like you. Now he knows. He cannot attribute it to Elisha. It's God who healed him. And he, as a form of gratitude, gives an offering to Elijah. And so when you get healed, often it's good to have a practice, to give an offering to the Lord. It's a form of gratitude. Notice what the prophet does. Then the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept the thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. So we often ask, why did Elijah reject his offering? And when I look at this passage, the answer is this. Healing is not a payment system. Those who are empowered by God, prophets, need to give this grace. It's not us, but it is the Lord. And I think that's what Elijah wanted to teach, that this healing also helped Naaman to believe this God of Israel is not conditional God. This God of Israel is a God of grace who has compassion on me, who really looked on me with favor, and I was healed of this incurable disease. And Naaman meant well by giving this offering to the Lord's servant. But however, Elijah said no steadfastly because God wanted to teach Naaman, it is freely given to you. There's no obligation in this gift. So let's continue on this story. Verses 17 to 19. It says, "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing, that my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Ramon, maybe the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elijah said. Now, Naaman said to Elijah, "Please let me, your servant, be given much soil." Now, why did he say about the soil? In the times of Naaman, people were superstitious about their faith. He held the common opinion of the ancient world that particular deities had power over particular places. He thought that if he took a piece of Israel back with him to Syria, he could worship better the God of Israel. One commentator wrote this: "The transporting of the holy soil was a widespread custom. Naaman's faith was yet untaught, and with his personal need to follow publicly the state codes, Elijah may have felt that available Israelite soil may have afforded Naaman, but with some tangible reminder of his cleansing and now relationship to God." Now, what is he saying? You know, the commentator explaining that Naaman felt that by taking this soil, that he would, be much more holier. But what's more important is he's also going on telling Elisha that it might seem like I'm participating in the worship of another God, even though I'm not. Can you have mercy on me? Do you understand that I'm not going to? And here the king will lean. The Hebrew word for lean, I understand, does not imply physical support, but he was the king's right-hand man. So if the king worshipped the god Ramon, Naaman needs to do it together with him because he's the king's right-hand man. And by not saying yes or no, what Elijah is saying to Naaman is, it's to your conscience with God. And basically, some commentators believed that Naaman might have asked for forgiveness for doing this, but he went to remind Elijah that he wasn't really doing worship of Ramon, but he's worshiping God when he does that. Naaman is an example of a healing. When we're sick, God, because of his mercy and his compassion, heals us. And we need to believe, after hearing that he can, in faith, that he's the one who can heal. And granted, we all know that you and I will face death and we will have a lot of diseases. But it doesn't hurt to ask God for healing because God wants to work, because he's compassionate on us. And of course, we need to watch our body. because sometimes diseases are caused by us, what we do to our body, by maybe not exercising, by not eating well. But when this sickness comes, we need to pray and ask the Lord, exercise his healing, because God wants to work deeper faith in our lives, because God wants to practice his compassion on us, because God wants to be glorified through our healing so that others might believe and others can glorify the Lord. I don't know if you remember Pastor Jean Jarnell. She used to come to our church a lot, and I was always blessed by her presence. She is this joyful expression of faith. And I remember at her funeral, being invited to be at her funeral where I saw her body. She was dressed in a gown, a minister's gown, going off to God's glory. Now, the way she came to the Lord was in 1938. The doctors told her parents that she had no hope. She was 16 years old, and the medical prognosis gave her only a short time to live because she had kidney failure. And the other kidney was filled with infection. She was in bad shape. She experienced swollen joints and stiffness. Her body was bloated, and she could hardly see. Her family were not believers. They never went to church. But however, her mother felt, maybe church can save my daughter. You know, when someone's desperate for healing, they'll go to anywhere. She looked at this newspaper, and there was this claim that Jesus saves, but Jesus heals. And so she and her parents went to this service, even though she had 104-degree fever. When they came to the church, her mother at first had second thoughts and thought about going, but the word Jesus healed influenced her decision to go to the meeting. There was a woman preacher in Toledo where she lived, an evangelist by the name of Amy Simple McPherson, the founder of Foursquare Church. She preached that night, and she said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. She insisted that the same Jesus will heal since even yesterday, today, and forever. She insisted that after those who wanted prayer, come and she will lay hands and people will be healed. So she and her mother went forward for prayer. And as Amy Simple McPherson laid hands to pray for her, she felt this sensation like an electric shock that went through her body. Almost immediately, her symptoms began to dissipate and her parents took her home. Her temperature was normal. She was not sweating anymore. She was acting normal. The next day she went to the hospital, and doctors were dumbfounded because Pastor Jean was normal. Doctors ran a new set of x-rays. There was a perfectly healthy, normal, developed kidneys. They gathered around her hospital bed and announced that they had never seen this in their lives. And it was a testimony of God healing. And it wasn't long before word spread among Pastor Jean's circle of friends and neighbors, where many saw themselves coming to the Lord because of this miraculous act. And her father, who had a lifelong lung disease, was also healed of this and accepted the Lord. And out of gratitude for God's salvation and her healing, from that day on, she dedicated her whole entire life to serve the Lord. This is her account that she wrote. I vividly recall the day I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with tongues. A gentle breeze wafted through my bedroom window as I knelt beside my bed in prayer. My Chanel bedspread was the altar where the Lord asked me if I would be his servant, his missionary to the world. And I said yes, and never regretted the decision. Pastor Jean, after the decision, went to Life Bible College, got ordained as a pastor, met her husband, Elmer. They went to the ends of the world, all over the world, even to the places like Afghanistan, Panama, Papua New Guinea, England. She was one of the major leaders of revival that happened in England. And her ministry was so powerful. I remember her coming to our church. And when we had our first meeting with her, how many of us saw visions, and we were having ministry time that went out into two or three, and how God was healing people, and how God was blessing her. And, you know, if we are those who believe in healing, as she did, she had a problem, just like Damon, and believed in faith, and in obedience went and participated. And then out of gratitude, she ended up serving her life for the Lord. The Lord heals. And those of you who are sick, those of you who have an ailment, those of you who might have a back problem or chronic pain syndrome, if you believe in faith that the Lord will heal, and the Lord speaks to you and leads you to do that, go and trust that he does. That's part of the reason why Jesus came to this world, to heal people. And of course, we'll have that inevitable time where we'll die. But while we're alive, it doesn't hurt to ask the Lord to heal us when we have an impediment, when we're sick, because God can heal. I believe so, and I trust that God will heal you. For some of you with cancer, God will heal. For some of you with kidney failure, God will heal. For some of you with diseases, God will heal. I believe that God will heal because that's what the Bible does. Why does he heal? Because he has compassion on us. He wants us to glorify him. He wants us to believe him. And he can only heal when you come in faith, believing that he will, because God is the healer. And ultimately, when we go to see the Lord face to face for eternity, there'll be no more diseases. There'll be no more sickness. We'll be rejoicing with him in our health with the Father. And so as we think about this healing and think about why Jesus came to this world, we need to be reminded of Jesus' act on the cross